Well, shall we turn in our Bibles this morning to the Ephesian Epistle chapter 1. Chapter 1 in the Ephesian Epistle. May I begin reading at verse 1. I'm reading, if I may, through verse 13 or 14, as the case may be. Chapter 1 in the Ephesian Epistle. What a joy it is to read the words of the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul, so inspired. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption or the place of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to us, or toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, or knowledge, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, upon hearing, or after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, or upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the pledge of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. May God bless the reading of this precious portion of his word. My beloved friend, we have the greatest persons in the universe revealed in this section of Scripture that we have read, the persons of the eternal Godhead. For I trust that you believe, as the Word of God teaches very implicitly, there are three persons in the great Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May I repeat with emphasis the great need of recognizing the plurality of the Godhead. I'm sure you may realize, if you've read the Bible to any degree, that when you read the Old Testament, there is not the emphasis upon the plurality of the Godhead in their three separate persons as you find it in the New Testament. For mainly in the Old Testament, the unity of the Godhead is emphasized. Go to any rabbinical synagogue today, and you will hear, as you may have heard it over the radio when sometimes they may be broadcast, you may hear the rabbi say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God," as they usually begin in their decalogue. And the unity of the Godhead is greatly and chiefly emphasized in the Old Testament. But there are suggestions of the plurality of the Godhead as many of you may well know, such as you can find in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 10, and other scriptures, where you find suggestions of the plurality, though not the emphasis, upon the Godhead. But in the New Testament, and may I add, God willing, as we shall speak through the week, Monday through Friday, it is our desire to speak upon the subject of God our Father and His family. But as we have read in our scripture today, you have God revealed and mentioned as Father. As you look at verse 3, Paul writing by the Spirit said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then as you go down into verse 6, and at the end of verse 6, we're accepting the Beloved, meaning His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Then as you go down to verse 13 and 14, you have the mention of the Spirit of God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. Please may I emphasize the equality, the eternal character, as well as the glory of each one, divine deity dwelling in each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in our chapter, the portion we have read, one of the most amazing facts is revealed. The work of the Godhead to save your precious soul and to save mine. The whole Godhead working for the redemption of the human race. Oh, beloved, may I repeat it again? The emphasis that needs to be placed properly, that upon each person and in each person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is the emphasis in our portion. They cooperated. They worked together. They were together in the plan and the scheme of the redemption of the human race. And if you find, we shall find it, that plan was even before the foundation of the world. And may I suggest to you, please may I suggest, there are no greater beings in the universe. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May I also emphasize a precious fact we need to remember. They are persons. And they are divine persons, as we have said, co-equal to one another and with one another, but each working separately but harmoniously and in cooperation for the redemption of the human race. My beloved fellow believer, as well as you who may not be a believer, you can never find a greater work that the Godhead has ever undertaken than that work for the redemption of your precious soul. When it comes to the omniscience, when it comes to the omnipotence of God in His almighty greatness, it's not His omnipotence, it's not His omniscience, nor His omnipresence, the manifestation of His almighty power, but it's the manifestation of the love of God the Father, the love of God the Son, and the love of God the Holy Spirit for the redemption of your soul. And now may I be very careful to make clear, were it not for the work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, you'd never have an opportunity to be saved. No other could save you. Now please note with me carefully and briefly but thoroughly, as we look at verse 3, let me begin reading verse 3 and go down if I may. I want to note with you carefully the work of God the Father. For Paul begins in verse 3 by speaking words of eulogy. For the word blessed means to eulogize, to speak well of, to give praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he can go on to say what God the Father has done. According as he, the Father, hath chosen us. And please note, before the foundation of the world, the eternal plan in the heart of God the Father, may I say very quietly, you never read it in your books of human knowledge. There is no book in the world but the Bible that will take you back into an eternal past. That will take you back before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. It was back there. And please let me emphasize it. It was back there that God the Father was concerned about you and about me for the redemption of our souls. He made a decision. He made a choice. Read on and see what he wanted to do before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What did he desire? May I emphasize, this is the express desire of the heart of God the Father before the world ever began. To have a family of children like himself in character, holy, without blame, before him in love. My beloved, let me emphasize that he wanted the best family that could ever be obtained. Every one of them holy, without blame, and before him the object of his affection and eternal love. And may I say, there's not an earthly father that can equal that. And the wonder of wonders is this: why he ever wanted me? Did you ever stop to think why he ever wanted you? But here it is. Before the foundation of the world. Read on, if you please. Having predestinated or predetermined us unto the place of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of the... You may ask, why did he want me? Because he says, John, I want you. It's my good pleasure. It's my will. I want you to be my child. You know, it's a strange thing. People don't want to go to heaven, do they? When you invite them to take the Lord, there's something the matter with their thinking. There's something the matter with their heart too. But here is God the Father saying, out of the earth, out of the world, and to take that family from the children and the sons of men. Amazing wonder. What matchless love, what matchless grace. And don't you be, now please don't get stumbled over that word predestination. Let me just tell you an incident that happened to our dear brother Arnold Gabelein many years ago. A lady came to him and said, Mr. Gabelein, Brother Gabelein, I'm worried about that word predestination. So are many people. I've had men tell me, didn't know, even when they trusted the Lord Jesus, they didn't know whether they were predestinated. But that dear brother answered the lady in this way. He said, lady, predestination is none of your business. It's God's business. Your business is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be destinated to the right place. But here's the whole country, let me say. Everywhere in the scripture regarding its teaching, it's only the purpose for which God wants us. The objective that he has before him in this purpose of redemption. What we're going to be, what we're going to have. The future. And you'll find every word about predestination concerns the Christian's future, not the ungodly's future. But the Christian's future of glory. And here you have it. God the Father wanted it. And look, to be his children for himself. Did God want me? It's an amazing thing. I think of the dear poem that somebody wrote, I don't know whoever wrote it, how thou canst think so well of me, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine to my heart. And oh my beloved, here's the thought, God the Father wanted you, and he wanted me, and please go on. And you know, it was his good pleasure to the praise of the glory of his grace. The glory of his grace. Let me give you the thought. I don't know whether you agree with it. It doesn't make any difference. I enjoy it. Someone has once said, I think it was Louis Perrichet that made the statement that the grace of God is greater than his love. For if it wasn't for his grace, we'd never know his love. According to the riches of his grace, the praise of the glory of his and grace, you well know, means we don't deserve it. And very frankly, you may well know, none of us deserve to be made the children of God. But he did it for his good pleasure. And according to the, for the praise of the glory of his grace. And as you have in chapter 2, someday the saints will be displayed universally as the riches of his inheritance in the saints. I want to tell you frankly, I may not look like a saint, but I thank God I am a saint. And thank God he's made me one of his own. The Father wanted me. Can I leave that thought with you? No further. He wanted me. He wants you. And no wonder Paul said, blessed, eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his Father wanted me. Now, no, he determined how he would get me. Good, the end of verse 6. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I'm sure every one of you that have read your Bible recognize who the Beloved is. This is the most precious name that God the Father ever gave to his Son for you and for me to recognize and to acknowledge. As when that beloved Son of his love came from heaven to the earth and became man. And you recall as you're reading your gospel how on three different occasions the heavens were broken and the voice of the Father said, this is my well beloved Son, or my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. He determined I'm going to get them, and my Son is going to get them for me. I'm going to send him to the earth. Oh, you think of that verse in 1 John chapter 4, that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. My beloved, can I point out to you? Do I need to? God wanted you so much that he sent his Son to save you. You know the greatest verse in the Bible, the lips of the Lord Jesus spoke to him. You can't find a greater verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the immensity of God's love can only be measured by the immensity of his gift. He did not send an angel. He did not send Gabriel. He did not send Michael the archangel. He did not send a body of angels. He said, my Son, you're the only one who can bring my children to me out of the sons of Adam. My beloved, he sent his Son into the world, and as John wrote, he became the Savior of the world, the Beloved. And here you have the Son appearing to bring about our redemption. And then the Father saying, I will accept whoever comes through him. Says my children, if they come through my giver. No, why the Beloved? No, verse 7 is one of the greatest verses of gospel message. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Take the verse, meditate over with me for a few moments. One of the greatest gospel verses in the Bible. In whom, Christ, the beloved Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Please know this. You've got the place of redemption if you want to find it. You've got the power of redemption. And you can have the proof of redemption. And you'll find that the redemption is precious according to the riches of His grace. Meditate upon it. In whom we have redemption. Where is redemption found? You're not going to find redemption from this preacher. I can't save you. I remember reading a story written of many centuries ago concerning a man deeply concerned about his soul. And in those days, a very little light in the gospel was known in the western, in the continent of Europe. And he was so anxious to find salvation. He heard of a great man who was considered to be very religious, and even one who undoubtedly knew God. And he had many hundreds of miles to go to find that man. But weary of heart, and as well as concerned about his soul, he made the journey on foot. Until at last, after many days and months, he reached the place where this godly monk was abiding. He knocked at the door of the monastery, and the monk that he was looking for came to the door. And as he came to the door, the man said, "Are you so-and-so, name him?" "Yes, I am." "Oh, I'm so glad I found you. I want you to save me." The monk looked at him and said, "My friend, you came to the wrong person. I can't save you." And the man's heart sank until that godly man told him, he said, "You've got to come to Christ." And he pointed him to the only person in the whole universe. You remember the words of Peter in chapter 4 of Acts and verse 12? As Peter stood explaining the miracle that had been done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth to the impotent man in chapter 3. And at the end of his message to the Sanhedrin, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." My beloved, may I say very, very frankly and firmly, there's only one person that can save your soul. And God says, "It's my beloved Son." Redemption is in Him. And may I add, please remember it. Redemption is not in church membership. Redemption is not in any social or fraternal organization. Redemption is in one living, loving person. That person is Christ. Oh, the joy of knowing that the teaching of Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is really a person. Christ. Do you have Him? In Him, we have redemption. Why? Note the power of it. Whereby He can redeem us. Through His blood. Through His blood. Can they make a definite and a very clear emphasis? You can only be saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus alone. We are living in days when the denial of the blood of Christ for redemption is heard. As in the days, as Jude writes it in his epistle regarding how many have gone the way of Cain. And Cain had a bloodless religion. He did not bring the lamb as Abel his brother did. He brought the offerings of the ground that he had labored and toiled over. And God rejected him and accepted Abel because Abel brought what God required, a lamb. And you know as well as I do, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Redemption through blood. You've got it through the whole Bible. You have it in the book of Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden. What did God do with the guilty pair of Adam and Eve? He clothed them by slaying a victim and clothing them with the clothing of that victim provided. I want to tell you, you know what? I had the greatest thrill when I found out that God's been in the clothing business ever since sin came in the world. Clothing business. He's never been out of business yet. And I want to tell you, he's closed a lot of sinners. Go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, if you please, where you find Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and the angel of the Lord as he stood by, and there at the side of him was not only that, but there was Satan accusing Joshua, who was in the place of the nation's representation, clothed with filthy garments. And Satan is accusing him. And I want to tell you, if you want anybody to accuse you of sin and you do it a good job, it'll be the devil himself. He'll give other Christians even. But all the joy of knowing the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And go all through the book. The blood in the Garden of Eden, the blood on the altars of the patriarchs. And then in Israel as a nation, when Israel was in Egypt, when I see the blood, said God, I will pass over you. And may I remind you, it's not what they thought of the blood, what God thought of the blood of the Lamb. And then all through the history of Israel, God told them, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I give it to you upon the altar for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And then John the Baptist comes along, not only a blood in Eden, not only a blood for a patriarchal family, not only the blood for a nation, but as John the Baptist said, the blood of Jesus Christ, the behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Thank God. And then you go to the epistle of John. Lovely thought, I like that. The blood of Jesus Christ on me, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sin. And you go to the book of the Revelation, of which our brothers sang regarding worthy thou art and the worthy Lamb. You go into chapter 5 and the song that will be, worthy art thou, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood. My beloved, can I say this? Please me, I say it. You'll not die happy and peace, nor you're sure you're saved unless you're under the blood of Jesus. I remember saying goodbye to a dear man I had the privilege of leading to Christ in his closing days of life. And as I watched him and saw him the last time on his sick bed, he looked up at me and said, Brother Branham, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking for you. I looked down at this dear man and said, Mr. Weatherly, tell me, how do you know you're going to be in heaven? I wanted him to tell me and hear his confession. And he looked at me with a smile. Brother Bramall, I'm trusting the precious blood of Jesus. And as he said that, I said, Brother, I'll meet you. I'll be there. And you know the poor fellow's been waiting nearly 6 years for me. I haven't got there yet. But he's there. Will you be there? Oh no! The power in the blood! Would you be free from your burden of sin? This power in the blood! Would you all even the victory win? This wonderful power in the blood! And then, the proof of it? The forgiveness of sin. To have your sins forgiven? You know what the word means, forgiveness? Sometimes you find it translated from one Greek word into the two English words. Not only forgiveness, but remission. Meaning to lose something. To lose something. And the best thing you could ever lose would be your sins. And have them taken away. The guilt's gone. Let me give you three thoughts. What does God do when he forgives sins? Remember the Lord Jesus said to one man on occasion, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. My, I tell you, that's good news. Especially when you get it from God. In chapter 103 and verse 12, you may remember that verse. As the heaven, as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. For when God forgives sins, he puts them out of reach. You never find where the east and the west meet. You keep going on in circles, never finding the meeting point. And God puts them out of reach. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, their sins and iniquities will I cast into the depths of the sea. For when God forgives sins, he puts them into the depths of the sea. As one dear old saint, when she found that the sea was so deep, 5 miles, 7 miles in some places, and knew not how deep, she said, "Praise the Lord! He put my sins in the depths of the sea. No one will ever be able to get them up." But there's something better than that. God puts them out of his mind. Their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Hebrews 10 and verse 17. And what a joy to realize. He takes them out of his mind. He forgives them. My beloved, please let me say, when I trusted, now listen, 1914 I took Jesus as my Savior. And all the sins of my life came under his blood. And don't tell me I didn't have any sins after I was saved either. That would be a lie. And as the scripture is right, there's not a man that sinneth not. But I want to tell you, it's wonderful to have your conscience purged and the guilt gone. Oh, the joy of knowing. I never had any bitter trauma believing what he says. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. How much sin? All sin. What is salvation? You know, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. I'm glad I don't have to. And if you're not saved, what's the matter? Why don't you believe it? For no, the plenitude of it is according to the riches of his grace. The person is Christ. The power is his blood. And the proof of it, he'll forgive you the moment you come to him. And he's ready to do it according to the riches, not the poverty, but the riches of his grace. He will show you abundant mercy. As the old hymn writer put it, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. Get the thought, get the truth. God the Father wanted me. He sent his son to Calvary to pay the penalty for my sin. Now when I trust him as my Savior, go down to verse 13 and 14. Upon believing, no other prophet wanted Paul right, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Now listen, friend. You are hearing this morning the word of truth. You are hearing how to be saved according to the word of God. Through faith in the blood of Jesus. You better do something about it. For it's not until you believe it. You hear it first. But now read on. You believe it. The gospel of your salvation. And in whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, my beloved, what a joy to know. The moment I believed upon the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God sealed me. John, you belong to God. You're one of his children forever. And oh, the joy of knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit for every believer upon you. You don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and into your heart. That's not scriptural. What you need to do is get on your knees as a sinner and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me through your precious blood." And the Spirit of God will enter your heart and into your life upon believing. See, what's it mean to be? It means this. Look. You're the pledge that you're going to be in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the pledge. I'm going to be in heaven. Sealed. Until the Lord comes to claim his possession. You know what? You can't get yourself unsaved either. When you really get saved. But oh, the joy you know. The great Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father wanted me. The Son came to redeem me. And when I trust the Savior, the Spirit seals me
forever. Oh, the joy! If you'll only trust the Savior now, do it, shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Marvel at the fact, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May we not say in the words of the old hymn, all hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, blessed three in one. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. We thank thee, Father. If there's any dear soul here that's not saved, Lord, they've heard the word. They've heard it. May they believe it and pass from death to life, and by thy grace become a child of God. We ask it in thy precious name, Lord Jesus, and for thy glory, as we commend each other to thee as we dismiss. Oh, we pray, Lord, thy blessing upon saint and sinner, blessing for the saved people to be thus encouraged, as well as the sinner to be saved, giving thee all the glory in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. I hope you'll come out through the week. I think of a little fellow when he was asked what he believed about the Godhead, as he was then inquiring of being taken into fellowship with the church in Scotland. Sonny, what do you know about the Godhead? Can you tell us? He scratched his head. He said, I can't tell you much. All I know is this, that they're three in one and one in three. And the one in the middle, he died for me.
He got me, all right.